morning to Romans chapter 12. And if you're here without a Bible, if you're a guest and don't have a Bible with you, we would be happy to give you one so you could follow along in the service. Anybody here this morning without a Bible? Just lift your hand and we'll get you one. All right. Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, and there's a couple of verses here that just will not let me go. And I'd like to let them go and just go on, but they won't let me go. And so we're just gonna walk around in verse 1 and 2 again this morning for a little bit, and just see what the Lord will give us today. Romans chapter 12. By now you should have a pretty good understanding of how the book of Romans changes when you get to this chapter. Up until this point, it's all been about doctrine and it's all been about salvation. It's the Spirit of God explaining some of the different aspects of our salvation. How it is that God would save sinners like you and I. The price that was paid for us. And so the first 11 chapters deal with all of that. And then you get to chapter 12, and the change in the book of Romans, it changes from doctrine, meaning things that you should believe and understand, to service, meaning things that you should now do with what you believe and understand. What are you supposed to do with those things that you've been taught? What change should it have in, you know, make in your life? How are you supposed to live knowing the things that you now know? And so Romans 1 through 11 really are the foundation for our service. They're the foundation for what begins in chapter 12. And I think these first two verses of chapter 12 sum up. These are, as we've said, as John 3:16 is to our salvation, these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are to our service. How you and I and why you and I should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of aspects about this that have just that I've been thinking about and meditating on, and so this morning we're gonna look at these things. We're gonna mention, this isn't gonna be an in-depth study of this word, but I'm gonna mention and discuss a little bit this morning a word that is seldom used anymore. It might even be a word, it's in the Scriptures 41 times, mostly in the Old Testament, only twice in the New Testament, and then only in Hebrews. Paul doesn't use it, although Romans 12, 1 and 2 describe it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, these two verses describe this word that is mentioned elsewhere, but explained right here in these two verses. And let's read the two verses and then I'll tell you the word. And we're going to look at a couple of aspects of that word this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's Romans 1 through 11, how God has been merciful to us through Jesus Christ, God's mercy even in allowing Israel to stumble and fall, that the riches of the gospel might come to the Gentiles. It was all the mercy of God that he permitted that. And now, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, demonstrate. Prove has several meanings, but among them it means to not only experience for yourself, you know, like David said concerning Saul's armor, when he put on Saul's armor to go out and fight Goliath, or Saul put it on David, and David then, having put it on, decided to put it off and go out against Goliath with just his sling and those five smooth stones. But he said of Saul's armor, he said he couldn't use it because he had not proved it. So he had no personal experience of fighting with all this metal on him and all this armor on him. It wasn't something he had tested or proven for himself. So prove has to do with that. Proving means something that you've personally experienced and tasted for yourself. But it also means to demonstrate to other people. A proving ground is something where, you know, something or some product is put to the test to demonstrate whether or not it's going to hold up, to manifest whether or not there's any quality in it, right? And so to prove here, to prove that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that came to mind when I read this again is a word we seldom ever hear, seldom ever use, and you may not even really understand it. The word is consecration. A good old-fashioned word. Consecration. You ever heard that word? Consecration. Have any idea what it means? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are a demonstration, an explanation of consecration. This is consecration, what you just read. Consecration means to be given completely and wholly to that which is sacred. That's consecration. To give oneself, to dedicate oneself, to devote oneself. Whatever word you want to use, surrender oneself. To give oneself away to that which is sacred. To consecrate. Now, it's only found in maybe 12 or 13 chapters in the Bible. And every single place the word consecrate is used, it has to do with the ministry concerning the tabernacle or the temple. It was used, first of all, in Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 29, Exodus chapter 30. It's found in Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 7. Those obviously are two portions of the scripture that deal with Aaron, the high priest in Israel, and the Levites and their ministry. Right? So the word consecrate has to do with ministry and service. And it's used in the Old Testament to describe the kind of service that the Lord found acceptable. The kind of service that the Lord would have rendered unto him. Now, in the Old Testament, he chose who could serve him. Of all the tribes in Israel, God chose the Levites, gave them the special ministry and privilege of being able to come near to God and to be able to serve the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, there is no Levitical priesthood, but you and I have the ministry of being priests. We all have this privilege of being able to come near unto God through Jesus Christ. We can speak to God directly. He will speak to us directly through the Scriptures. And we have the privilege now, as sons of God, of serving Him. God has chosen us, His sons and daughters, to serve Him. But God has a right to determine what kind of service is acceptable unto Him, right? Can I come to Him and render unto Him whatever I feel like giving Him? And just in my heart think, well, God, you should be thankful for getting that, to get that. Because there aren't too many serving you, and at least I'm doing something. No, but God has the right to say what kind of service He sees as acceptable. And in the Old Testament, service was only acceptable from those who had consecrated themselves unto God. So, consecrated, meaning to give oneself completely, wholly, whatever word you want to use, full surrender, laying it all on the altar, giving yourself away, dying to self, they're really all expressions for the same thing. They're all expressions for consecration. To give yourself to the service of the Lord. To give yourself, really, to the Lord for His service. You're not giving yourself to service. You're giving yourself to God. You're giving yourself to Him. Now, that's what Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 are actually describing, even though Paul doesn't use the word, he's describing the action. He's describing that doctrine of complete surrender, that doctrine of completely giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the service that the Lord finds acceptable. Now, I want us to look at that today, the consecrated servant of God. What does it mean and what does it look like? It might not be what you think it is. We're going to look at that in the Scriptures this morning. So let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning. Help me now, Lord, that I could be a blessing. I pray that You might use me, that the Spirit of God would speak through me, that, Lord, You would do the teaching and preaching today. You would edify this church. You would bless us with some truth today. Stir our hearts up, Lord, and that we might desire with all of our hearts, Lord, to live the things that we see and hear this morning. Help us in these things, Lord, and may You alone get all the credit and glory, Lord. Pray for our brothers this morning, Lord, that are preaching in other places. I think of Brother Paul Bavaro and Vanessa, who are up in Pennsylvania. Bless him as he preaches today there, Lord. And Brother Henry and Brother Joe. And Lord, we just pray. And even Brother Greg out in Missouri, Lord. Just be with them wherever they might be today. Brother Dan Ralston, Lord, help them this morning as they open up Your Word and minister to their churches, Lord. And Father, we pray that today You would do the ministering here this morning and speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back real quickly. I want to just show you just a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And let's just look at this thing real briefly. Just a few verses just to get it started. And then we want to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Exodus chapter 28. Look at verse number 3. Speaking about God setting up in the Old Testament the ministry of the priests. These were men, obviously you know this, men chosen especially by the Lord to serve Him and minister unto Him. They were servants to the Lord. And so their ministry was very sacred to God. Because it wasn't something a bunch of men got around and decided, you know, got a religious committee together and decided, this is the way that we believe we can serve the Lord. No, God was giving these instructions, and God was the one who said to Moses, this is how those who would minister under me, this is what I want, this is the way it's, this is how it is to be carried out. It wasn't a bunch of men thinking, well, you know what, God would like this, maybe this is how we can do it, or that's how we can do it. But God had the right to say how it would be done. So these instructions in Exodus didn't come out of Moses' brain. These came from the Lord. The Lord dictated, the Lord commanded how it would be. And so God chose the tribe of Levi. God chose Aaron to be the high priest and the sons of Aaron to serve after him and with him. And it says concerning in chapter 28, Aaron and his sons were going to be dedicated or anointed to this ministry, to this service. And it says in verse number 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. And that's the first time the word shows up in the Bible. Something that is devoted willingly, voluntarily, to the Lord's glory, for the Lord's purposes. It exists and it takes place just for His will and for His pleasure. That is, and God expected that Aaron's life and Aaron's ministry would be completely yielded and devoted, given to the Lord. And so Aaron was consecrated to God. And it says here, for his to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Skip down to verse number 41. Same chapter, verse number 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, up around verse number 20. This is during the reign of King Hezekiah. And As you remember, Hezekiah was used of God to bring a great revival to the nation. And prior to Hezekiah, the things of God had been neglected. The temple needed repair. The priests had not ministered in a long time. And Hezekiah, God used Hezekiah just to stir everything up and get people, get the whole nation serving the Lord again and worshiping the Lord again. A revival came. That's what a revival is. It's just like a change in your heart where you have a new appreciation for the things of God and a new love for God and a new desire to serve God and a willingness just to give all to the Lord. God used Hezekiah to do that in the nation. And so there's a lot of exciting things happening in this chapter when Hezekiah became king. But in chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, let's just jump into the story here around verse 20. It says, Then Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats. So they're beginning to make sacrifices unto the Lord. Verse 22, they killed the bullocks. When the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar, likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs and they sprinkled the blood. And verse 23, they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. Verse 24, the priests killed them. They made reconciliation. Verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. I mean, it's an Old Testament picture, but there's spiritual truth here. This is how revival began to take place. It began with the people beginning to sacrifice unto the Lord. And when they began to lay these burnt offerings before the Lord, notice, the joy came back and the song began. And then they began to sing and they began to worship and they began to praise the Lord. And it says in verse 28, it says, And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. They were singing psalms. And Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. So the consecrated things, the people were consecrated, the sacrifices were consecrated. It just shows you that that word simply means to be completely, totally, wholly given to the Lord. Consecration. Consecration. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24. Hebrews 7 and verse number 24. It's speaking about our high priest. This is not a Levite, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Aaron, but this is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And it speaks of him as being a priest, not after the Levitical order, not in the model that Aaron, not in the type of Aaron in the Old Testament, but after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest, that high priest that came, the priest of the Most High God that came to Abraham, to whom Abraham offered tithes. And God said that Melchizedek was a type, a picture of the kind of priest that the Lord Jesus Christ would be. A priest who had no beginning and no end, because Melchizedek's lineage was not given in the Old Testament. And so a picture of a priest that lives forever. And so it's speaking here of Jesus Christ. But this man, meaning Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, unlike the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, they didn't live forever. They were sinners, and they died. So they never could offer to God. They couldn't ever have a perfect ministry. They couldn't ever offer to God a perfect sacrifice. They were sinners, and the best they had to bring was the blood of bulls and of goats. But Jesus Christ, being a perfect man, being an eternal man, having a perfect sacrifice, pure blood, sinless blood, he could bring to God a perfect sacrifice and have before the Lord a perfect ministry. And that's what it's speaking about. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. God made a priest suitable for our needs, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, in other words, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. That's what the priests in the Old Testament had to do. They had to continually bring God another sacrifice, hundreds, thousands, maybe millions over the course of Israel's history. All these animals that were slain, many times there were thousands slain in a day. And there's continual sacrifice being brought to God because the people continued to sin and the priest himself was a sinner. So he's going to die because he's a sinner and he can only bring to God imperfect sacrifices. And that whole system would be done away once a perfect priest came with a perfect sacrifice who then could save us to the uttermost. Because that sacrifice was perfect, the shedding of his own blood. He, Jesus Christ, verse 27, did not need to offer up these daily sacrifices for the people. But notice the last part of verse 27. For this he did once. Once. It never had to be repeated. Cannot be repeated. Those in the Catholic Church who pretend to repeat it are imposters and liars. It can never be repeated. One priest, one perfect priest, offered one sacrifice that forever settles the issue of sin and salvation. He did it by himself, with no help from anybody. Not the Virgin Mary or anyone else. No one helped it. He did it all on his own, himself. That one mediator between God and men. When, notice it says, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That was the best the Old Testament could provide. Sinners, men with infirmities. The law provided for that. It says, but the word of the oath, that's the promise that the Son of God would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was God's promise in the book of Psalms. And it says, but the oath, the word of the oath, which was since the law or after the law, maketh the Son, Jesus Christ, who is consecrated for evermore. Consecrated forevermore. Completely, wholly, yielded, given to God for God's pleasure, for God's delight, for God's purpose, for God's will. The perfect model that you and I have for consecration is not Paul or Moses or even Aaron, but the perfect example of what consecration is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is consecrated, devoted, yielded, given, completely like a burnt offering. Remember the burnt offerings in the Old Testament? Unlike the peace offering, unlike the sin offering, unlike thank offerings and other things, the burnt offering differed in this respect, and that is that it was burned up in its entirety. Nothing was saved for the priest. Nothing was set aside for this reason or that reason. The entire animal was laid on the altar, on the flames, and the entire animal was consumed in its entirety. Every burnt offering was offered that way. There was nothing saved for the priest, because many of the sacrifices, the priests, it provided for the priest's family. Some of the meat was given to them to eat. But the burnt offering was completely for the Lord. It was a complete, it's a picture of someone or something being given to God without any reservation. It's a picture of consecration. Consecration is that burnt offering completely given to God. to the Lord with nothing withheld, nothing in reserve. Everything just laid out there, good or bad, whatever it is, the best you have, given to God, and then let God take what you give to Him. That was the burnt offering. Yield it up to God in its entirety. And that is consecration. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, all those animals that were slain, those were the consecrated things, those burnt offerings. They're given to God, the thing is completely consumed. The people were consecrated during that time of revival because their hearts were completely wholly yielded to God. At that moment, when that revival was taking place, God could say of those people that they were consecrated. At that moment, they were giving to God everything. And those sacrifices were completely consumed on the altar. Consecrated, devoted, dedicated to God without any reservation. That's consecration. Do you know that your Savior held nothing back? Amen? Amen. He went to the cross with no reservation. He went to the cross with no second thoughts. He went to the cross without a plan B. He went to the cross. It was all or nothing. And He had to trust His Father in heaven that making that absolute commitment, laying His life down, making His soul an offering for your sin, going into hell, do you know that He had to believe His Father in heaven would raise Him from the dead? He had to step out by faith. He had to go to that cross in obedience, but He went believing also and trusting that God would keep His word to him, promised in the Old Testament. God said that to His Son, that He would bring him forth. Jesus Christ went believing and trusting that promise. There was no reservation. It was either going to be trust His Father and go all the way and trust that His Father would take care of everything, or there was no plan B. You know what that is? That's consecration. Your Savior is consecrated forever. That means He's in it completely. He's in it with His whole heart. He's in it with everything He's got. He didn't put a toe in the ministry. He put Himself, everything, He laid Himself down on that altar and He made Himself a sacrifice, completely, holy, a burnt offering for our sin. What is that? That is consecration. That is the ministry and the service that God accepts from consecrated servants. Consecration is the basis of our service. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is describing. This is not describing somebody in Romans 12, 1 and 2 who's half in and half out. This is describing someone who presents their body to God a living sacrifice, completely yielded to God. Do you know how rare that is today? You know how rare that is in our lives in here? Maybe in my own life, I don't know. To be completely just given to God. Have you put everything in? Are you all in? Are you all in? Heart, soul, mind, everything? Can you say that today? Then, out of half-heartedness, we render to God our service. And we hope that God will accept this. It's coming from hearts and lives that aren't consecrated to God. But God's ministers in the Old Testament, beginning with Aaron, had to be consecrated unto Him. These were the offerings that God would accept. Coming from wholeheartedness doesn't mean coming from perfection, because which of us could give Him that? But completely devoted, completely yielded, completely surrendered and subject to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged on me. Because I'm going to show you, a beautiful example in the Old Testament of how simple it is to be consecrated to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. This again, just describing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." A sweet-smelling savor. Go back to Exodus chapter 29 again. Exodus 29. Exodus 29, the Lord describes that burnt offering. And He uses the same terminology as in Ephesians chapter 5 there. Exodus chapter 29, look at verse number 18. It says, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord," the whole thing. Don't keep apart for yourself as you could with the other offerings, but the burnt offering was to be completely the Lord's. And it says, notice it says, "It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the offering of the life of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ was to God like those burnt offerings in the Old Testament. All those Old Testament offerings were simply pictures, a type of the kind of service and sacrifice that could be rendered to God that would please Him, that to God would be a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. Go to Exodus chapter, same chapter, verse number 38. Exodus 29, verse 38. "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." Two lambs, every day. In addition to all the other offerings, and there were probably hundreds or thousands of offerings that might take place in a typical day. You have all these priests that are ministering at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. And people are bringing their offerings to the Lord, bringing their sacrifices to God. But the day began and the day ended. The priest's work day began and ended with a burnt offering. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, so every day, continually, without any let up. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and again on Monday. Every day, the day began by bringing a lamb to the Lord. And this lamb, it says, verse 39, "The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And when the one lamb, with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour," and it describes how it was to be offered and all the things that were to be could be added to it. Verse 42, it says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." But a daily, continual burnt offering. So the day began. The first offering of the day was a burnt offering. The first offering of every day, God's day began. When men began to serve Him in that Old Testament sense, when the Levites came into that office of ministry unto the Lord, as far as God was concerned, God's day began with these men ministering unto Him, and the day began with a burnt offering. The day began, what is that burnt offering a picture of? It's a picture of our consecration. The Lord Jesus Christ was consecrated in the same manner. His life, His death, was a burnt offering to the Lord. A sweet savor, a total yielding of Himself. Our day, our ministry ought to begin the same way. The first step, you could say the first work of the day, of all the things that you might do in a day, you know what the first thing to do in a day is? Just yield yourself completely to the Lord. Yield yourself completely to the Lord. And the last thing of the day, just remind yourself and remind God, "Lord, I'm all Yours. I'm still all Yours. I was Yours this morning. I'm yielded to You. And Lord, as I close my eyes and put my head down on this pillow and go to sleep tonight, Lord, I remember and I want to remind You and tell You, Lord, that I'm still all Yours." The first thing in the day and the last thing in the day was that burnt offering. That's how a man's ministry in the Old Testament began and ended for the day. Consecration. The picture there of consecration. Total yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. All was put upon the altar. Now, all of that is a type. All of that is a picture for the life of the Christian. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. You and I don't have priests that we have to turn to. because God has made us priests. And notice, if we are priests, then we need somewhat to offer. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, in other words, that Old Testament priest, his ministry involved coming unto the Lord. Go to the Lord for direction. Go to the Lord to pour out the needs, the prayers. And the priest in the Old Testament, his greatest privilege is that he could come near to the Lord. I mean, that was the privilege of ministry. Not to go out here and do this and do that and work and labor. The great privilege of ministry is that we can come to the Lord. We can draw near unto Him. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are, even as newborn babes, we're sons of God. And it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that He's gracious? Do you have some personal experience with the grace of God? Or is it just a doctrine in a book? Is it just a story you've read about? It's something that you know. Or have you personally experienced it? Do you know for sure that you've tasted and experienced that God is gracious? He's gracious. He's good. He's good when you don't deserve it. He's kind when you don't deserve it. He's merciful when all you knew you deserved was judgment. That's a gracious God. I've experienced that. I've tasted that. That tastes good. Sorrow doesn't taste so good, brother, but man, grace tastes delicious. And I've tasted it, and it's sweet. To whom coming, right? Because you can come before Him boldly and obtain mercy and find grace. To whom coming, it says, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, the world doesn't want Him, but chosen of God and precious to us and precious to God, amen. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now we, in a sense, are spiritual priests. Meaning, I can come to God. The only mediator I need is my Savior. He's my high priest. But I can come to God. I can minister to God. I can hear from the Lord. I can approach Him. Like the priests had that privilege. They could go into the tabernacle and approach unto God. You and I have that privilege now through Jesus Christ. He's made a new and a living way right into the holiest for you and I through His blood. I don't have to stand in the outer court and let others come and approach God for me. I don't need some guy in a dress to pretend he can go to God for me. I can go to God myself. I can go right into the holiest through that way the Lord Jesus Christ made for me. And that's the other time that Hebrews, by the way, that the word consecrate is used in the New Testament. It's only twice. The other time is in that passage where it says that way into the holiest is consecrated. So even that way to approach Him is sacred to God. But you and I can approach unto Him, but notice it says that we also offer, look at verse number five, to offer up spiritual sacrifices of any kind that we feel would be good. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, as priests of God, you and I have the privilege and the responsibility, because that was the ministry of a priest, was to bring to God sacrifices that were acceptable. God had a right to say, this is acceptable to me. The priest couldn't drag in a cat and a dog and, you know, a dead pig and this and that. He brought to God the things that were acceptable to God. That was his whole reason for even being in the ministry. Now that Levitical priesthood is gone, and in its place are the sons of God, all of us. But God put us in the ministry, every one of us. You don't have to be a pastor to be in the ministry. You just have to be saved. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. Like it or not. Say, well, you know, I just don't have much time. Well, listen, this is all between you and God. But you're in the ministry if you're saved. And you have this privilege of coming near to God. You can get down by your bed and you can talk to God. And God will talk to you through His Word. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart. You can hear God in your spirit. You can hear God, and God can direct your steps. God can show you what to do in life. God can answer your prayers. What a privilege. We have this priesthood that we have now. But involved in this priesthood is not just getting from God what I need. That's not what the priest was chosen for. God didn't need a bunch of guys just running around, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, Lord, I want that. I want. Their job was to bring something to God. Their job was to offer to God the worship that He was worthy of and to teach the people, help the people, but to bring and minister to the Lord these sacrifices. So those guys are gone. In their place, me and you, look around. This is the New Testament priesthood right here. This is it. This room's full of priests. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be offering to God spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God. How's your priesthood ministry going? What have you got to offer to God? What are you offering to God? I'm not talking about the offering basket, and I'm not talking about handing out tracts. I'm talking about the best offering that you could ever give Him. And that is you put yourself, body, soul, and spirit, and you give yourself to the Lord. That's the offering that God is looking for. That's what He wants. Everything else in your Christian life comes out of that. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the beginning of our service. It's the starting block. You're not even getting in the race until you get out of the starting block. The starting block is present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto God. Acceptable is in there too. So I'm going to present to God. That's the starting place of my service. You don't finish your service at Romans 12, 1 and 2, or else this would have been at the end of the book of Romans. But the portion of service in the book of Romans starts with this. We got to get a hold of this. We got to get a hold of this. Or else, I have a feeling we're going to find out when we get to the judgment seat of Christ that an awful lot of what was done in the name of Jesus Christ was just smoke and ashes and wood, hay, and stubble. Are we a consecrated people? Don't be afraid of that word. It's unfamiliar, but it's not as scary as it sounds. And I'm getting to a beautiful example of consecration in the Old Testament. I want to show it to you in a minute. But we have spiritual sacrifices that we should be offering to God. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse number 16. Romans 15, 16. Well, we better read verse 15. It's part of the sentence. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul is talking about his own ministry, an apostle to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Paul said his ministry as an apostle to the church, to you and I, was so that the offering up of the Gentiles is that so that in turn, when I now render to God the service that a saved Gentile can give to God, that offering may be acceptable to God. Paul's ministry was so that our offering to God could be acceptable. We're having all kinds of trouble with these microphones today, huh? Are we good? Testing, testing, testing. All right. Turn it up a little bit, Josh, if you will. Testing, 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 testing. There we go. But notice, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Go to Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse number 6. A son should be easy to find right there at the end of your Old Testament. Last book. A son, verse 6, honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor?
And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? Wow. You see, by the end of the Old Testament, God had some issues with that Old Testament priesthood. It would be done away in Christ, but when it was done from consecrated hearts, when it was done by men who loved the Lord and were faithful to Him, then God, for that time being and that temporary time, God accepted their service. But often, as was the case in Israel, these men brought to God things that were not acceptable to the Lord. And so here God is speaking to the priests in the Old Testament. And He says, priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? What are you talking about, God? Hey, we're in the ministry. You should be thankful we're serving you. We could be in a bar. We could be drinking. We could be robbing. We could be killing. At least we're serving you, God, in some way. You should be happy for that. And God says, why do you despise my name? They said, what do you mean? What are you talking about, despise your name? The Lord answers them, verse 7, You offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, you despise my word, you despise my name. Why? Because you're bringing me just anything you feel like bringing. You're bringing me your junk, you're bringing me your dirt. When you know what I asked you to bring me, it isn't acceptable what you're bringing me. Verse number 9, And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You see, so God is under no obligation just to accept whatever you and I bring Him. He's not under any obligation to reward whatever kind of service I render unto Him. God had a right in the Old Testament to rebuke these priests because, in effect, they despised the Lord and His name and His word because they were bringing to God less than what God had asked for. You remember the very first act of sacrifice in the Bible in the Garden of Eden, or right after the Garden of Eden, when Cain and Abel brought to God their sacrifices? And Cain brought to God something grown out of the ground, and God did not accept it. Even though Cain might have brought it with a sincere heart, I don't know. He may have labored hard, he grew those things, he brought it to God, but it wasn't what God wanted. And so God refused it. He didn't reject Cain, but He rejected the offering. He would not accept that and bless Cain for having done it. Whereas Abel brought to God that lamb that had been slain and brought the blood and the animal, and God accepted it. So God has a right to say to you and I what is acceptable to Him and what is not acceptable in our service. And God accepts service from consecrated sons of God. We need to be a yielded people. We need to be a surrendered and devoted people, given to the Lord. How is it possible, really, to be consecrated? I think one of the reasons it's so rare to find a Christian completely yielded and completely devoted, I mean sold out, let's use that term, sold out, given completely to God, surrendered totally, is because I think we have too small an appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. I think if you and I could ever get overwhelmed and impressed with the gospel, like we should be. Impressed, right? It means something has pressed into your heart. Something has been pushed into your mind and into your soul and left a mark. If you and I could ever have the right estimation of the gospel, if we could appreciate the blood that was given for us, if we could understand the price that was paid for us, our natural response would be to just render, to just give ourselves, yield ourselves back to the Lord Jesus Christ. it wouldn't be anything that we would consider to be a great sacrifice. You remember, we've said it 1,000,000,000 times in this place, that you and I were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. That verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Verse 19 and 20. And that was something the Corinthians would have known. When Paul said that, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. He was writing that to the Corinthians, and they knew this was something that would have struck a note with them, because in Corinth was a famous human market. Slaves were brought in from all over the world to Corinth. The spoil of conquests. And they were brought to Corinth and sold in a marketplace. You could go there and buy a human being if you had enough money. If you could outbid all the other people around you, slaves from all different kinds of countries were brought there and they were sold in Corinth. So if you needed a servant, and slavery was common back in those days, you could go and buy yourself a servant. Buy a human being. And if you paid the right price, there might be others, you know, maybe there's some real somebody that looks like they're going to make a tremendous servant. And there might be 9 or 10 people bidding for that person. And so it's, you know, the price wasn't established. The price wasn't set. It's not like buying a box of apples or something. You had to outbid everybody around you. And so the price might go up and up and up and up and up. But once that price was paid, and that human being became the property of that one who purchased them, they're completely under the authority of that person who purchased them. I mean, unfortunately, that whole thing is a stain on this country's history. Because that happened in America for many, many, many years in its beginning. We were down in Williamsburg, down at Jamestown. And I think the first slaves in this country came in at Jamestown, right in the very beginning of our country. They found out tobacco would be a tremendously lucrative crop, and they didn't have enough men to work the fields. And so they began to buy workers, buy humans, and sell them and bring them to this country and work in the fields. These were men that had no rights, women that had no rights. They were property. They weren't even, sad to say, in our country there was a time when in the South they weren't even considered to be humans. They were just considered to be like you own a horse, you own a house, you own this. And so you own them. And so that person who was purchased owed that master service, because you've been bought with a price. But that was slavery. These new Bibles take the word servant in the Scriptures and put the word slave in there. That's a reproach. That's a real reproach. Because when God bought you, He did not make a slave out of you. Because, you know, when that servant who was bought in Corinth or bought in Jamestown or bought wherever else it was, if he didn't render to his master the service the master required, he could be beaten, he could be killed, his life was no longer his own. The master could force him. There was no love in this transaction. This is pure business. This is money. This is crops have to be taken care of. This is purely the love of money, the root of an awful kind of an evil. But you see, that's not the transaction that God made with you and I. He paid a price for you that you and I can't even calculate. It wasn't silver or gold that bought you. But it was something that all the silver and gold in the world, in the universe, couldn't equal the cost, the worth of the blood of the Son of God. Jesus Christ bought you with His blood. And then He doesn't make a slave out of you to punish you when you don't serve Him right. But He blesses you and rewards you when you do. And you know what you've got the right to do? If you choose to do so, even though you've been bought with a price, you can choose today, I don't want to serve you. I don't feel like serving you today. I don't want to serve you. Guess what? He's not going to cut your head off. He's not going to break your legs. He's not going to send you to hell. The basis of this purchase that the Lord Jesus Christ made of you and I is love. Is love. It is a love so great that you and I really don't comprehend it today. If you and I could comprehend what motivated God to pay the price He did to get you and me, you and I wouldn't need a whip or a command to serve Him. It would be the natural response of our heart if we could appreciate how much our Savior loved us to do this. He wasn't buying your service. He was purchasing your soul to keep you out of hell and make you His own. He was putting you in His family, not in His company. He was putting you in His home, not in His field. He was making you one of His own children, not one of His slaves. He purchased you to keep you out of hell, to get you into His house in heaven. Our service for Him should not be duty, should not be obligation. I was talking to one brother this week, and I don't want to give away too many details, but we're talking about someone who, as far as we know, made a profession of faith and was saved and is now no longer here in our church and no longer in this person's family anymore. They're gone, of their own will and own volition, gone. And this person has made some choices. To leave the things of God because things in the world at this moment seem more appealing. And the idea of living the Christian life to them seems like drudgery, bondage. I'm free. Out here in the world I can do what I want. I don't have to do that anymore. I got a life. Because to many people, the Christian life looks like slavery. Looks like God just bought him a bunch of slaves. And that we just do what we got to do because we're afraid that God's going to whack us. God's going to hurt us. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks Christians live. That we do what we do because we must. We do what we do because we're duty bound. It's obligation. We got to. Our master speaks and, you know, it's just, we have no choice. You know, to the world, that looks like, man, who would want to live a life like that? But I'll tell you what, our service for the Lord Jesus Christ is not duty. It's not obligation. It's not because we have no choice and we must or we're going to be punished. Our service for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be because we understand the price that was paid for us. The love of God that put all this together, that you and I could be redeemed, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from heaven and lay His life down and make Himself an offering for our sin, would make such a sacrifice for you and I, just for us to become His family, just for us to become His children. What should be my response to Him? My response to Him should be, Lord, what would You have me to do? What would You like for my life? What can I do, Lord, to please You and bless You? What is Your will, Lord? What do You want from me? I want to do whatever would make You happy. That should be the natural response. Remember those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I think it's verse 14 or 15. Go over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. Gets a hold of you. Remember that old song? We've only sung it a couple of times in here. But, O love that will not let me go. Written in the 1800s. O love that will not let me go. That's what it's talking about. The love of Christ constraineth us. Gets a hold of you and will not let you go. Meaning you see and you appreciate the magnitude of the love of God for your heart and soul. That God would do that for you. And it gets a hold of you and it doesn't let go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe. That's the natural response. When you and I learn, when we truly appreciate the sacrifice that was made for us, the cost to God to buy, to redeem our soul, our natural response should be to love God back and to give Him back the life to Him that we owe. Go back with me to the Old Testament. I'm going to skip over some things here. And go back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter... let me find it here. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Just put a finger there real fast. And then go get Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 10 first. This is one of those places in the Bible where the critics of the King James Bible love to... They have a field day here because it looks like a mistake. It looks like a big mistake, and they laugh about this one. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5, it's talking about Jesus Christ, our high priest. Verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now this is these words are attributed to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. That these were words that in the Spirit Jesus Christ would have spoken when he came into this world. That this was the attitude of his heart. That sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, the offerings of those bulls and goats, the blood of all those animals, is not what God truly desired. It was only temporary. But it says, "But a body hast thou prepared me." So that's God taking upon himself a human body, coming into this world in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast had no pleasure, those Old Testament sacrifices. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." This was the attitude of the Messiah coming into this world to redeem us from our sin, and to set aside and end all those Old Testament sacrifices. To fulfill all that and end it once and for all. But critics of the King James Bible love to point out that these verses are misquoted. Because this is a quote from Psalm chapter 40. And in Psalm chapter 40, it does not read this way. Psalm chapter 40, if you go back there real quick, Psalm chapter 40 in verse number 6, it certainly looks like a mistake, and it's a hard one to explain until you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. But in Psalm chapter 40, this is what it actually says, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." Wait a minute. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, a body hast thou prepared me." Hebrews said, "A body hast thou prepared me." But the verse actually says in Psalms, "Mine ears hast thou opened." And people say, totally wrong. It doesn't say, "A body hast thou prepared me." David wrote, "Mine ears hast thou opened." But when the Holy Spirit recorded it in Hebrews, he said, instead of, "Mine ears hast thou opened," he said, "A body hast thou prepared me." How could those two phrases be in any way associated with one another? The answer is in Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's no mistake in your Bible. There's no mistake at all. The Spirit of God was pointing to something that is the basis of your consecration and an absolute must in your service. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's go down to, let me see where it is. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse number 12. Deuteronomy 15:12. "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, buy in a servant, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee." So in Israel, servitude or slavery, whatever you want to call it, was permitted, but for no more than 6 years. At the end of 6 years, that person who had been you had purchased as a servant was to be let go. It says, "And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him." So he went away rich. That servant, after serving this master for 6 years, went away rich, repaid for his service. He was to be provided for liberally out of the flock. So, in other words, the master was setting him up with his own business, in a sense. Now he's going to go and start a place of his own and a flock of his own and orchards of his own and vineyards of his own. He was to be given liberally. Verse 15, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." Do you know when this servant's consecration began? Right there at that point. At that point when he could have walked away, he had a choice. He could have said, "I don't want to serve you any longer. Thank you for the blessings you've given me for 6 years, but I want my freedom." But at that point, out of a love for his master, and because he understood that with his master it was well with him, when he loved his master, and from that moment on, when his service was out of love, then his ear was, in a sense, was opened. His ear took an awl and bored it through his ear into a doorpost. And forever that man had a mark in his ear that he was voluntarily a servant to his master out of love. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, what kind of a servant was he? He was a servant like David described. "Mine ears hast thou opened." The Lord Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10, "A body hast thou prepared me." There's a connection there. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ's body was like that servant in the Old Testament who's serving not out of obligation and duty, not out of debt, but out of love. When he could have gone free. There was a point in Jesus' ministry when he could have gone back to heaven. And I think on that mountain of transfiguration, when he was transformed, if he had wanted to right then and there, he could have gone back to heaven and had nothing to be ashamed of. But from that moment on, you know what he said? He said, I want to give myself completely out of love for my master, out of love for my father. And from that moment on, his service was out of love. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's the way our service to the Lord Jesus Christ should be. I believe Deuteronomy chapter 15 is a perfect picture of our consecration. Not service to God because of duty. Not service to God because we're obligated. Not service to God because of debt. But our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that we give to God, ought to be because we understand the price that was paid for us. We understand how much our Savior loved us. And the natural response of our heart ought to be, "Lord, I want to serve you because I love you. I want to serve you because you've been so good to me." Consecrated service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it going to be for you and I? Have you and I, is our service to Jesus Christ that? It ought to be. It ought not to be anything else but a love for our God and a yieldedness of our life and our ministry and our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecrated service. That's what's acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable unto God. That is our reasonable service. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.